Please be seated, and will you turn with me? We've got two readings this evening. Our Bible reading is from Luke 12, so if you want to turn your Bibles to Luke 12, and we'll also be looking at Lord's Day 42. So if you've got your liturgical forms book, we're on page 49. So Luke 12, but first we'll have a look at Lord's Day 42. I'll read the question, and if we could respond together with the answer. Congregation, what does God forbid in the eighth commandment? He forbids not only outright theft and robbery, punishable by law, but in God's sight, theft also includes cheating and swindling our neighbor by schemes made to appear legitimate, such as inaccurate measurements of weight, size, or volume, fraudulent merchandising, counterfeit money, excessive interest, or any other means forbidden by God. In addition, he forbids all greed and pointless squandering of his gifts. And congregation, what does God require of you in this commandment? That I do whatever I can for my neighbor's good, that I treat him as I would like others to treat me, and that I work faithfully so that I may share with those in need. And now we'll turn to Luke 12. And our text for this evening will be verses 13 through 21. Before we come to read from God's word, let's come to him in prayer. Will you pray together with me? Lord our God, we come again with thankful hearts that you are a God of truth, and you've given us your word and revealed yourself and your purposes to us. And we thank you in your word. We find your precious promises, your glorious works, but we thank you also that in your word we find your warnings to help protect us and keep us on the narrow path that leads to salvation. And so we pray that we might hear your word to us this evening. Lord, for many of us this is a very familiar passage, and so we pray that you would enable us to be attentive to the meaning of these words and the application to our lives. Lord, would you help me to speak the truth and to speak the truth in love? And will you help your people gathered here to sit under your word and not above it, and to delight to hear your voice, the voice of the living God? We pray this together in Jesus' name, saying amen. So Luke 12 from verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, being Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Our congregation, have you ever forgotten something? It's not just annoying when you forget things. There can be quite serious consequences of forgetting things. It's possible to forget to pick up the milk when your wife told you to pick it up, and it's slight irritation in that. But it's also possible to forget your anniversary or her birthday, and that's more than a little irritating. It's possible to forget to pay your mobile phone bill on time, and you get a reminder about that. But it's also possible to forget to pay your mobile bill and you end up far from home and the car breaks down, and it's a little bit more serious when you forget that. Forgetting can cause big problems. We know that. Well, here Jesus tells a parable about a man who's forgotten something. It's something you don't want to forget ever. It's something our affluent Western age is very, very prone to forget. He's forgotten to factor God into his accumulation and the use of his worldly possessions, his stuff. Have you ever done that? Have you ever forgotten to thank God when business has gone well or you've gotten a pay rise? Ever forgotten to pray for his guidance and blessing when you're making a particular financial decision? Ever forgotten to think about him when you're purchasing something at the shops? God needs to be factored in to our accumulation and the use of our stuff. There are, we're told here, eternal consequences if we don't. So we're going to have a look at what this passage teaches us about our stuff. Firstly, let's look at the question about stuff. The question about stuff. What you've got to realize here is that Jesus is at a very high point in his ministry in terms of its popularity in the Gospel of Luke. So if you have a look at back to verse 1 of chapter 12, it says that in the meantime, when so many thousands of people have gathered together. So he's preaching to vast crowds here. He's the new rabbi on the block, and everyone wants to hear him. Everyone wants a piece of the action. And as is the case when Jesus is teaching the crowds, there's a bit of Q&A. And so we get a question from an unidentified man in the crowd. And at first glance, it kind of looks like a pretty innocent question, doesn't it? The bloke's father has died, and the question of inheritance has come up. I mean, anyone familiar with that? That happens. It's actually a question people would take to the rabbis at that time in history. So in some ways, this man recognizes the authority that Jesus has, because the implication is, whatever Jesus says, he's going to go home and tell his brother, and they're going to have to do it. What Jesus says goes. So there's something good about the question, but there's something very wrong with the question, of course. The first thing the man gets wrong is who he asks. This man is forgetting he's actually knocking on the Messiah's door. He's knocking on Messiah's door when he really should have been knocking on Parry Field's lawyer's door. Jesus didn't come, did he, to answer legal questions and to make determinations about inheritance law? Jesus could have acted in this dispute, but he's teaching something here about his mission. What's his mission? His mission is not to settle property disputes. He came to rescue people from their sins. He came to redeem those in bondage to Satan. He came to make reconciliation through his blood. He came to create a new humanity. A humanity no longer in Adam, but a humanity in Christ, now in Christ's likeness and image. Salvation was not going to be accomplished by giving legal rulings. The second and the main difficulty here is not the question, but what lies behind the question. And what lies behind the question is the same thing that lies behind everything that comes out of our mouths. It's the condition of our hearts, isn't it? Now, sometimes we say things, and we say mean things, and then we quickly add, well, I didn't mean that. I didn't mean that. Well, of course you meant it. Otherwise, you wouldn't have said it. What we really mean when we say I didn't mean that is I didn't think such nastiness or pettiness could live in my heart. But it does. Our words show the condition of our hearts. Our words reveal what's concealed in our hearts. Our words reveal our motivations. They reveal our attitudes. They reveal the things that we truly treasure in our hearts. And Jesus sees through the man's words. He sees into his heart. And that's why he issues a warning. That's what verse 15 is. It is a warning. Take care. Jesus is saying, not to this man, he says to his audience, he says to us,
be very, very careful. Be very, very careful.
Because what he's addressing here is a very common human problem. He says, be on your guard against covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. The heart problem for this man is that his life is focused on his possessions. The text literally reads, life out of possession. The man lived as if life is about his possessions. And I mean, that is what our society constantly peddles to us. What's the great Kiwi dream? Owning your own house, isn't it? Focus on that. Owning your own house and being able to go to Mitre 10 and pick up, you know, whatever power tool you need. Making sure you've got the latest and the greatest. That's what's promoted. This is what life consists in. Having stuff. And what is that? Well, the Bible tells us that's idolatry. To center your life around stuff, it's worshipping the creation rather than the creator. It's idolatry, plain and simple. Now, don't misunderstand me, please. Stuff is not the problem. The problem is not that the father had stuff and wouldn't have been greater if he just got rid of it all before he died and then there's no issues for these sons. It's not that stuff is inherently evil and we need to make a stand against capitalism and private ownership rights. The Bible doesn't teach that. Our stuff, cars, houses, phones, games, computers, Lego, clothes, these are just neutral things. It's how you use them that's important. Do you use them to bless others and to glorify God, or do you misuse them? And in particular, what Jesus is addressing here is our attitude to stuff. Our attitude to them. Is our life all about stuff? Getting more stuff? Having the best stuff, having the greatest stuff, or is our life about God? The man has a covetous heart. That's what Jesus is warning. It's a covetous heart that wants more, that sees what others have and desires it. And of course, you don't have to be wealthy or to have a well-paying job to have this covetous heart. You could be a poverty-stricken student, or you could be a beneficiary and have this problem. Any of us can have this problem. We can have a problem with covetousness and greed in our hearts. What are some signs we might have a heart problem? Well, clearly I can't see into your heart, but maybe some questions we might want to ponder to examine our own hearts. Now, maybe you've spent hundreds of dollars this past week on stuff, but have you thought about how you contribute to kingdom causes? Maybe you have spent lots of time imagining stuff and imagining how you would feel if you have a certain thing, but how much time have you spent meditating on Jesus Christ and what it means to have him? Perhaps you're never quite satisfied with what you have and you're always online looking for the next bargain. Where can I find it? Perhaps you're envious that family who's got the new house and you think, oh, gee, we'd be so much happier if only we had what they had. And Jesus comes and he warns us here because this is a common problem. He warns us, be on our guard. Take care that we don't have covetous hearts. So that's a question about stuff. Now let's look at the story about stuff. And the story about stuff, of course, is the parable that Jesus tells. And the story is, it's very easy to imagine. Let's kind of update it a little bit to our day and age. Let's say there's a hand sanitizer company in Christchurch, and the owner has just signed a contract for ingredients with a local supplier, and so he can get all the ingredients he needs right here in Christchurch. And he did this just before March 2020 last year. And since that date, the factory has been running 24/7. They started out with 10 staff. Now they've got 150 guys working for them. They're not just supplying New Zealand, but the Pacific Islands and parts of Australia with their high-grade aloe vera hand sanitizer. Needless to say, it's been a bumper year, a $20 million profit. And so, you know, what does the head of the company does? He, I make my own factory. And so he establishes his own plant. He builds warehouses. They can now store 50 million units of hand sanitizer, and then the grand opening was last night. And everyone who was anyone
was there drinking champagne at the soiree, and well, perhaps they were a bit envious as well, thinking if only we had have invested in a hand sanitizer. But the sting in the tail of the story, of course, is pretty obvious. At the height of his success, just as he's about to leave the house to go to the opening ceremony of his new business premises, the man drops dead of a heart attack. He's forgotten, hasn't he, that there's another dimension to life than his stuff. God. God is the dimension he's forgotten to factor in. And that dimension is ignored at your own peril. That's why Jesus calls the man a fool. In the Bible, we know that a fool is not a person with lower intelligence. What's a fool? Well, Psalm 14 tells us what a fool is, doesn't it? The fool says in his heart that there is no God. The fool is the person who denies God and lives without reference to him. And so this man is a living demonstration of what it looks like to live without God in reference to your stuff. This man's forgotten God, and we see that in how he deals with the abundance of his possessions. Now, notice that he hasn't gained his wealth through dodgy business practices. He hasn't mistreated his workers in any way. He gained it how? Well, he gained it in verse 16, we're told, because the land produces plentifully. It produces plentifully for him. Or another way of putting this is, God has blessed him. God has blessed this man with all this stuff. It's just one of those years where everything goes right. And in the world view of those who would have heard this parable, they would have looked at this man, here's a man blessed by God. God's blessed him. He's blessed him plentifully. He's got all this stuff. Look at him. Look at how everything goes right for him. Well, that's how we look at people as well, isn't it? Look at how everything goes right for them. They've got so much. That's why the conclusion is such a shock. Everything's not going right for this man at all. Just have a closer look at the man's plans. Notice the pronouns he keeps on using about his plans. Verse 17, what am I going to do? I have nowhere to store my crops. I will do this. I will tear down. I will build. I will store. I will say. Notice there's no, if the Lord blesses, I will. If the Lord wills, should the Lord give me opportunity? The Lord is completely absent, isn't he? The Lord doesn't factor in to how he deals with his windfall. And then notice how he intends to use his stuff. What's he going to do? He's going to build bigger barns, isn't he? Why does he build bigger barns? And before you say, well, that's just good business sense, isn't it? I mean, you got more stuff. You got to put them somewhere. Notice why he's storing everything. It's in verse 19, isn't it? So he can say to his soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. He's doing this all so he can relax and have a good time. Now, what would our world call this? Our world would say, that's just early retirement, isn't it? You got enough money, you kick back, you travel around New Zealand, you spend all your time on yourself. Oh, it's fantastic. I mean, isn't that the other pandemic in the West, living for your own enjoyment and pleasure? But using stuff solely for your own selfish enjoyment is called something else by the Bible, isn't it? It's not called early retirement and living the good life. It's called sin. And this is a passage about discipleship. Using your stuff solely for your selfish pleasures, Jesus is saying, is inconsistent with the life of discipleship. So this man, he's forgotten God, but God interrupts his life. And through the man's death, God shows us we must factor in to our lives God when we think about our stuff. So firstly, God reminds us in death that stuff is just transient, isn't it? Stuff is transient. We say that, don't we? You can't take it with you when you go. You just can't take it with you. The man had an abundance of stuff, but he died. He could not hang on to it. It was in the barns, but it wasn't his. When you're dead, someone else gets your stuff. Because that is the case, you shouldn't treat your life as if it's about accumulating stuff. One day, it will all go. So, let's just try and picture this in our own minds concretely. Just imagine I said to you that everything you purchase during the next week that's a non-grocery item, next Sunday morning, we're all going to bring what we purchased during the week and we're going to put it in a pile at the front of the church there with a little sign, free take home. And someone is going to walk off with your stuff by the end of the day. I don't think it'd be by the end of the day, would it? And you won't know what they're doing with it. Do you think that would have a profound effect upon what you bought in the week ahead? You'd be spending money, wouldn't you, with next Sunday in mind? You'd only buy the stuff you actually needed. It might encourage a little bit of generosity or give your stuff to someone else. Well, that's pretty much what's going to happen at the end of all of our lives. All your earthly goods are going to go in a pile. Someone's going to walk off with them. You have no idea what they're going to do with them. We should factor that into our thinking when we think about our stuff. Notice the tragedy in this man's life as well. Because he thinks that life is all about, it consists in the abundance of his possessions, he loses everything when he dies. Everything. He says to his soul, "Soul, now you live it up and enjoy." And God says to his soul, "You are mine." And now because what he's worshipped is gone, there's nothing for him to enjoy in his death. Death for him is not gain, it's loss. It's loss. It's the loss of everything he's lived for. In death, he's utterly impoverished, isn't he? He might be rich in life, physically, but in death he is a pauper. That's not the case for a Christian though, is it? It doesn't matter how much stuff you have in life, whether it's lots or little, because life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions, death is not loss. Remember what Paul says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Because our life is not about stuff. It's about God. It's about Christ. And when we die, we gain because we go to be with him. We go into the immediate presence of our Savior and our Redeemer. We gain by entering a state of existence where sin is no more. We gain because we leave this sin-cursed earth to go to the realm of glory. We gain because we enter into that place where our fellowship with God is now unhindered by all that holds us back here. So congregation, remember to factor God into your thinking about stuff. Stuff is just transient. The Bible teaches that the best stuff is yet to come. But secondly, in death, God reminds us that we have to give an account for this life. When Jesus says your soul is required of you, that is actually judgment language in the Bible. It's actually the language of collecting a loan, of come to collect. Jesus wouldn't be an arbiter and a judge over this man's inheritance dispute, but Jesus is going to be the judge of us all in terms of how we've handled our stuff. Have we used it? Have we used it for the kingdom? Have we recognized God for it? We're just stewards of our stuff. God has given us stuff and he says, now I want you to use this. Use it for me. Sometimes we look to our stuff for our security. We think, you know, I've got enough money in the bank for a rainy day. Something goes wrong, you know, the money's there and, you know, I'll be secure, I can sort things out. It's false security, isn't it? Because all that can be gone in a moment. There's no security in stuff. And stuff, of course, can't secure your eternal future. You can't present a big bag of your stuff to God and say, hey, that should get me in. Where is lasting security found? Lasting security is found in faith in our Lord Jesus Christ and in being secure in his hands, in his grip, in his love. Our only security, my only security, is looking to the perfect life of Jesus Christ and looking to his sin-bearing death. Jesus Christ, the one who really didn't have a lot of stuff, did he? Didn't have his own cradle to lie in at his birth. Didn't have his own room to celebrate the final supper. Didn't have an animal to ride into Jerusalem on. Not even in his own death did he have his own tomb in which his body could be placed. And so what we do is we take Jesus Christ in our hands by faith. And we might be the poorest person in all the world, but we have everything when we have him. We have eternal security that can't be taken away. Wouldn't it be great if we were reminded of God every time we thought about our stuff? I'd find that helpful. Would you find that helpful if there was a reminder? Every time you think about stuff, you know, you're thinking about God. And so if you're logged into your internet banking and you go on the site and there's a message from your bank, don't forget that your money is not yours, it belongs to Jesus Christ. If you spoke to your mortgage broker and they said to you, don't forget about God in this investment, you know, you can't take it with you when you go. If your home and contents insurance reminder came and there's a message on it and it's saying, factor God into your insurance making decisions. If you logged into your KiwiSaver and every time a little pop-up comes up and says, are you using your stuff for the Lord's kingdom? We need a reminder, don't we? We need a constant reminder. So consider this, congregation, our reminder together. Every time you make a financial decision, just ask yourself one question. How does God factor into this? How does he factor in? Can I thank him? Can I seek his will? Can I seek his guidance? Just ask yourself the question. How does God factor into this? Don't forget about God when you deal with your stuff. Now, the final point I want us to notice, and this will be brief, is the right use of our stuff. The right use of our stuff. How should we use our stuff then? We're not supposed to be covetous. We see in verse 21 how we're supposed to do it. Jesus gives us a contrast. You can either lay up treasure for yourself or you can be rich toward God. And of course, as Christians, that's the option that we want to take. We want to be rich toward God. We want to be rich toward him with our stuff. So notice that the parable is not condemning planning. It's not condemning wealth. It's telling us we need to use our wealth. We need to use our stuff to be rich toward God. Now, what might this look like? It can look like a whole host of things. Let me just pick some low-hanging fruit first off. It should look like, well, how do you contribute to kingdom causes? You know, are you generous to the church? Are you generous to mission agencies? Are you being rich towards God? When you come to write up your will, what's in it for the Lord? Is there a bequest to the RTC or your favorite mission agency? You can't take it with you when you go, but you certainly can invest in that kingdom that will last forever. Being rich towards God also involves thankfulness when things go well. This man gets a great windfall of a crop, and there's not one word of thanks to his God. Next time you get a raise at work, or maybe the IRD gives you some money back, thank the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for these funds. It comes from your hand. I mean, tell your family you're thankful for the goods, the earthly goods, the stuff the Lord has given you. And perhaps if you've got a bit of a windfall, then you ask the Lord's guidance. I'm thankful for this. Is there something else you would like me to do with this other than use it for myself? Being rich toward God also looks like sharing what we have with others. Sharing what we have. Have you got a car? Well, perhaps you could give other people lifts who need it. If you've got a batch, can't you lend it to someone who doesn't have the resources to get away? If you've got skills to build or do something with computers and someone needs help, can't you go to them and share those gifts that you have? Remember Jesus' words, whatever you did for the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. It's being rich towards God, sharing what we have. And finally, being rich towards God looks like contentment. Contentment. A constant striving after stuff. What does that say? It says, Christ is not enough for me. And Psalm 23, my cup runs over, it overflows. striving after stuff is saying, oh, there's really not too much in my cup, Lord. You got anything else for me? If only I have a newer car, a new outfit from Ballantyne's, or the latest gaming computer, then I'd be happy. And of course, this is not where contentment is found. Rather, we find our contentment as Christians in God, not in stuff. We find our contentment in the spiritual riches we're given in our Lord Jesus Christ, blessed with abundant spiritual riches in Him. We find our contentment in our communion with the God who loves us and delights in us. We find our contentment in turning over in our hearts, not the stuff that we have, but the God that we have. That's where we find our contentment. Isn't this what life is really about? Both this one and the life to come. Not the abundance of our possessions, but it consists in possessing the God of rich abundance. Many of you might have already heard the lovely quote that Augustine said. He said, "He has everything who has the one who has everything." We have the one who has everything, who is the source of everything, who alone can give us the satisfaction that our hearts desire. So let's revel in what we have in Him. Let's be content in what we have in Him. Let's be rich towards God, because we are rich in our God. Amen.